Good morning again. I got something for you to think about. Call it a little story or a little life lesson, but all of us have been equipped to make a difference in other people's lives. And every day, we're making a difference for either good or bad through our actions and the way we reach out and the way we live among each other. So, let's suppose it's Friday, toward the end of your work day. You're anxious to get out of there because you have plans for Friday night. You're going to meet your friend at the movies, and you're going to have a movie night. So, wouldn't you know it, this Friday, you have to work over a little bit. That's going to put you late. So you hurry home to change your clothes. You get your clothes changed. You're ready to go out the door. You can't find your car keys. So you look around, you find your car keys. Okay, now you got it. So you run out the door, get in the car, pull out. Finally, you're on your way to the movies. You need a break. It's been a rough week. You're making good time till all of a sudden, you come up behind this car that's driving slow. You can't pass. There's no passing zone. And you look down, your speedometer says you're going 20 miles an hour. Well, the speed limit's 35. What's this person running 20 mile an hour for? You look at your watch, you think, man, I'm already late. I'm going to miss my friend. They're going to go in with me, and I wanted to buy popcorn before the movie started. I'm not going to be able to do that. And you're starting to think. You look at your clock, you look at your speedometer, and then you start to wonder, well, where in the world did that person in front of you get their driver's license? So what's going on in your mind at this point? What's your attitude? Anger, frustration, maybe resentment? They're holding you up on the night you were looking forward to. Just what's going on in your mind? You look at the speedometer one more time. So, would it make a difference to you if you knew the lady driving that car was heading home from the hospital? Would it make a difference to you if you knew that her husband and her only son was just killed in a car accident? Would it matter that she didn't have anyone to come and get her? She had to drive herself home. She was driving home 15 miles under the speed limit because she had tears in her eyes. You know, if you had that information, you were still going to be late to the movies. It wasn't going to get you there any faster. But maybe your attitude would be different. Maybe instead of anger, frustration, or resentment, just maybe you would have had some compassion. And maybe if you'd had this information, you might have even been praying for her. You see, in that moment in time, if you had that information and you reacted with compassion, that means you would have put yourself in her place and thought about the things that she was thinking about. You would have been thinking about the things that you needed in your life at that time. So you know what she would have needed in her life at that time. I thought about this a lot this week. How do we show compassion? You know, we're Christians, right? We're supposed to be a compassionate people. So where do we get short-circuited? What goes wrong in our lives? And I'm not standing here trying to say that none of you are compassionate and none of you reach out, because I know you do. But I'm looking at our city, as our country as a whole. And I'm wondering, why don't people, Christians especially, treat other people with more grace and more love? And I've decided in my own heart that we don't put ourselves in others' places because somewhere along the line we've lost our compassion as Christians. We've become so caught up in our workaday world that, just like rushing to the movies, we don't have time to think about the other person, why they may have been driving slow. Maybe I'm only talking about me here. But the first thing I'm going to think about is, how in the world did they get their driver's license? They're holding me up. Where the first thing in my mind should have been, I hope everything's all right. I think another thing that leads to this lack of compassion in our world today is we think we see people, the way we see them is the way they really are. We look at the outside and we judge their situations. And you know, that's not right. I wish we could see the heart of a person to understand what's going on, and we wouldn't judge. And again, maybe I'm talking about myself. I am talking about myself. But I'm sure there's more than just a few that this applies to also. You see, because I can stand up here and I can look perfect on the outside. And you know, you that know me the best know that's not true. I've got issues. I've got problems in my life the same as everyone else. And I appreciate the compassion, the love that each of you show me, and I hope you appreciate the love I show you back. And that's one of the things that Jesus does for us. He puts himself in our place. And that's what I want to talk about today, as a compassionate people, of putting ourselves in the place of the person that we're looking at. See, Jesus was completely holy, and he came down. And he didn't look at us and say, man, are you a messed up person? You've got too many issues for me even to deal with. He saw who I was inside and said, I see some good in you, and I'm going to help you. He didn't tell me to come back later when I got my life together. We all know I'd never been back. Now, Jesus knew if he was going to make a difference in our lives, he had to get out with us, get out amongst the people, as they say. I would love it if the people would see this building and would just come to the church and say, what answers do you have for me? But it doesn't happen that way, not in this world. We have to go out and we have to share. You see, most people have no idea of the answers they can get in a church building. Or the church family. Most people don't think we even have anything to say that could help them out. But we know different. Everyone in this room today, in this sanctuary, has faced issues in their lives, both hard times and good times, that they can share and they can use to help someone facing those same hard times. You see, Jesus came into the world to make us aware of the dangers that we face. John 3:17, I think, is a scripture we need to read every day. We read John 3:16, but we stop one scripture too soon. It says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. Too often we present Jesus is a hard-to-reach person, a hard-to-reach concept to some people. But God sent him to save. And in our nature, we've said many times, we have that sin nature. Sometimes we make plans for our lives, great plans, and then sin comes in. You know, sometimes it can be just one sin that wrecks a lifetime of good plans. Good ideas, good things that you want to do, and yet you slip up. And you slip up because you're human. And Jesus knows that about each one of us. And sin has nothing to do with God punishing us or God trying to teach us something, teach us a lesson. Those things in our lives are simply the consequences of the sin that we fall into. And the only place around here that deals with the sin is the church. And I'm not talking about this building. I'm talking about the people, the gathering of Christians. See, Jesus wants to help everybody. They can only help those who want to be helped. I had a lot of friends when I was working in the power plant, and now that, you know, they talk about the issues they're facing in their lives. Drinking problems, gambling problems, cheating problems, issues with anger. And they'll say, well, I promised my wife, my husband, whoever, I'll never do that again. And, you know, that's a good start, promising to never do it again. But they're still the root of the problem, and the root of the problem is normally sin, sin in their lives. And it's too hard to do that on your own. A promise is just that. It's a promise. But there's no strength behind it if you don't seek out God. Let's look at Matthew 9, 35 through 38. This is my focal passages for today. I'm reading now the New King James. It said, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. I think to be effective as Christians, accomplishing what God calls us to do, Jesus is always the example we should use. We have to see what Jesus sees. He says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them. Jesus looked out and he put himself in their place. He looked to see what the world was really like from them, for their perspective. In other words, he needed to see what they saw. All of us today, you know, it's too easy to look at the images on a TV set and say, well, you know, those people were wrong. Those people were worthless. They shouldn't be doing what they're doing. But we really need to look at it and say, Jesus, help me to see what they're seeing. Sometimes they don't see a way out. We look and we see the sin, but we don't see the heart. Jesus Christ looks and he sees the heart of the people. He compared them to sheep having no shepherd. They were weary and scattered. Think back to your life. Is there a time in your life where it seemed like there was no shepherd? You had no point to head to? You didn't know what to do? It's a lost condition. Lost without a shepherd. Even Christians get lost. Some people call it backsliding. I think of it as the pressures of the world. You know, we have the greatest shepherd, Jesus Christ. But those that don't know Christ, they have a shepherd also. And that shepherd is Satan, because they're led into the destructive attitudes of the world around us. It's fitting that we're compared to sheep, because really in this world, that's what we are. We have no direction. We need someone to lead us to the water, to the grass, to protect us from the lion or the wolf when he comes around. And that's what Jesus does. There's never been a sheep that's chewed a wolf apart. We have another problem in this country, in this world. Many of those who are shepherds are keeping people out of heaven. We have so many false prophets and false leaders in this world. They wrap themselves up in the clothes of a Christian, but they distort the word of God. They're actually hurting God's mission. They're teaching the lost to be content with themselves and not seek out the best that Christ has for us. There are some telling us that we have to work our way into heaven, when we know it's a gift of God. We have people who are left weary and confused and defenseless. And Jesus knew because they were without God, there's no help, no hope. I look at this city, this town, and you know, in the jobs, everything that's closed down and moved out, and I understand the condition of hopelessness. There's no vision because they have their eyes focused in the wrong spot. We shouldn't focus on the news of no jobs. We should focus on Jesus Christ and the avenues that he'll open up for us. We should look at those people and not with pity and not with resolution that this is the way it's going to be. But we need to feel compassion for them because of that need. Jesus saw the multitude and was moved to compassion. We should be moved to compassion. One of my favorite stories in the New Testament is the pictures of the story of the prodigal son. I love that story. That story shows the compassionate heart of God. The prodigal son was walking home with his head bowed down with no dignity left. His father sees him. This very son that spent all of his money, ran with the wrong crowd, end up living with the pigs. And yet the father's love was greater. The father looked past the son's despair and ran to him with open arms, welcoming him back. He took him back in. In another occasion in John 4:35, it says, "Do you not say, there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for the harvest." You know, this sounds like a rebuke to the disciples, but it's not. He was pointing out to them that the fields were ready. They don't have to wait. And that's the way this city, this state, and this country is. The fields are white for the harvest. And yet we're waiting. We're holding back. We're confused. We lack compassion. Jesus didn't waste his time pitying the people. He said, "Get your sickle and start harvesting." He saw the lost that needed saved. He saw the sinners becoming saints. What we need to do, instead of moaning and groaning about the bad state of affairs that we're facing, is we need to start anticipating the harvest. You know, I get caught up in this myself, watching the news at night, and all I can focus on is the bad things that are going around, and I feel overwhelmed because what difference can I make? Well, you know what? The only thing I have to care about is my relationship with Jesus Christ, and he'll use me to make whatever difference he wants me to make. And if everybody in this room, if everybody in every church in this city thought the same way and allowed God to work in their lives, we would have harvesters for the crops. We'd be ready to bring them in. Jesus was telling his disciples to lift their eyes up from their own lives and start to look around and see what truly mattered. He reminds them there's an urgency to the task. We have to feel what Jesus feels. We have to be ready. He was moved with compassion. Again, where is our compassion? Jesus was burdened and broken over a lost city. Luke 19:41 says, "Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it." You look at the city of Coshocton and the surrounding areas, and our heart should be broken. We should be doing more for those around us, those that have no hope because they don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Or maybe those that do know Jesus and have given up are ready just to throw in the towel. We need brokenhearted Christians ready to weep over the people of Coshocton. And the first thing he asked them to do was to pray for the laborers. Verse 37, 38 says, "For he said to his disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" So Jesus says the first thing we have to do is pray. Why is that? Because this isn't a task for man. This is a task for God. And for God to be successful, we need to pray. We need to know exactly what he calls us to do. I can stand up here and tell you, we need to go evangelize. And it has no meaning. It's hollow unless we know what God wants us to do. I was telling the youth this morning that evangelize is a church word. Most non-churched people don't know what that means. They don't know that it means we care about you, we love you, and we want you to know about the saving grace of Jesus Christ. So we're going to pray. We're going to pray for God's direction and God's leadership and our hearts to be open to receive the word when he tells us to go. You see, God's ready. It's just Christians that aren't, because we're wrapped up in ourselves. We see what matters to us, and we don't see with compassionate eyes. He asked them to go as laborers. Now, there's the scary part. Jesus said we have to do something. We have to get off our duffs and move. I said earlier that it would be nice if the people would come into the building and ask us what we have. But Jesus gave the example. He didn't sit and wait. He went out. He went out to those who needed him most. We have a whole city full of people that need us, that need what we have to offer. In the days that this was written, it said there were few laborers. Well, that's true today. We still have few laborers. We need more. You know, I believe that it's impossible to pray for a loved one or a neighbor, someone you work with, a friend you socialize with. I think it's impossible for you to pray for them every day and not have a compassionate heart. God will start to work on you. And he'll give you the words that you need to say to pull that person in. Beginning in Matthew 10:5, we read where Jesus sent them out. They went from home to home sharing the good news, winning people to Jesus. And that's what Jesus expects us to do. I was talking with Pastor Paul this week, and we were talking about how things have changed, how you have to reach people. You know, in the day and age of Twitter and texting and Facebook, things have changed. That you have to reach out where the people are to get the message out. And I'll admit, I'm the first one to shy away from Facebook, and it took a long time for my kids to get me to start texting. But I can't be effective reaching out to the lost if I don't speak to them in the language that they speak. Pastor Paul was telling me down in Florida that going out and knocking on doors doesn't work very well. Most people won't come to their doors or they don't want to talk to you. But I laughingly told him that I'll bet if he could send them a note on Facebook, they'd read it. But it's true. The times have changed. The message is still the same. But I have to be willing to do whatever it takes to reach out to the lost, to make a difference. I have to have compassion. I have to want to make that change in my life, no matter how uncomfortable it is. Here are some important things that we should remember about the harvest. I don't know how many of you here have ever worked on a farm, but harvesting is hard work. Harvest is a time of great opportunity. It's a time when workers are in great demand. It's hard to find anyone now that's willing to go out and bale hay. Not that many make square bales, but the work's hard and it doesn't pay that much. Harvest is a time of tremendous exertion. It takes effort, a great deal of work. Harvest is a time of great urgency. There's only so much time that you can bring that in and it still be good. So much time you can pick the corn and get it in the cribs before it rains again. And the spiritual harvest is the same way. It takes hard work. It takes time. And sometimes the pay is low. You don't see anyone change. But like they say, you've planted the seed. And if you're obeying God, you're making a difference. I like what it says in Psalms 126:6. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. It's all about effort and reward. Your effort for the Lord and your reward of a loss being brought to know him. To join in the harvest, we have to see what Jesus sees. And we have to feel what Jesus feels. And we have to do what Jesus did. Let's all stand together. Just bow your head for a moment. Close your eyes. And think about compassion. A compassionate God, a God that loves us. A God that called you to himself, the sacrifices that he made. See, there's nothing in this world that's greater than the power of God. And the only way to get in touch with God is in a loving relationship with Jesus Christ. If you have questions, I don't want you to leave here today without getting them answered. We'll have a time of prayer, time with the altar open, and I would love to pray with you. The deacons would love to pray with you. But the only way to God is through Jesus Christ. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I urge you to not leave here today without changing that. No one here today is immune from the problems of life. We all face the same situations, times of weakness and times of strength, of joy and of suffering. You got a loving family here that's willing to walk through it with you. It's my prayer today that we are a compassionate people. As we go through this week, in this time of our life, that as we look at those around us, we can look at them with the eyes of Jesus Christ and look to the heart and not the outward situation. See, when we get to know those people better, we discover what they're being troubled by, and then we discover the way we can bring God to them. The best way to reach the lost is to mimic Jesus. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for those that are here today. I thank you for the compassion, the love that you give to us, the example that Jesus Christ laid before us of compassion for his people and the brokenheartedness as he looks upon the destruction. Father, I just pray that for each one of us, that our hearts would be open, that we'd have a burden for the lost. Father, I pray for that focus, that direction that this small body of believers, this church, could do for you. It would be unified in the steps that we take as we reach out. Father, I ask for that renewed urgency, for that revival that comes into our heart as we seek out the lost, as we seek out to help them to overcome the problems in their lives. Father, I pray for those that couldn't be here today. Father, you know, the ones that are traveling and are on vacation, I just ask that you would keep them safe, that they would have a joyful time with their families. I just pray for a safe return. And Father, those that we discussed this morning that are sick, that are in need of you, I just ask that you would comfort their families and that you would strengthen them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.